Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We'll be there in Revelation 11 today. Revelation chapter 11. We are right smack dab in the middle of the book. And so Bruce did a great job last week of kind of presenting chapters, I think, 8 through or 9 through 10. So we're just going to focus on kind of the big overview of chapters 11 through 12. And so again, John has been asked to write this book. He's the last apostle alive at the time. And Jesus comes to him in a mighty way and says, John, write down what you see and hear. And so John is just simply writing down from his best perspective what he's hearing and what he is seeing. And so some of the things that he is seeing is probably overwhelming his heart. And so many times if you read the book of Revelation, your heart is like already overwhelmed. It's like, is this really real? Is this really going to happen, right? And so, because if this stuff is literally going to happen, then, oh my goodness, right? And so right in the middle of the book, it starts to get heavy. Does that make sense? And so I've been thinking about, how do I present heavy material to people, right? And so sometimes that's not easy. We want to hear encouraging things. We want to hear positive things. And so we're going to end it on a positive note, right? And so what we're going to look through this little interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet and then the real battle that's going on. And so I just want to catch you up to speed. The big question of Revelation is simply, it answers, how will the world end? There's been a lot of movies made about, you know, how things are going to end. There's all kinds of things going on. There's already people who are scientists studying the cosmos, studying the planet. There's scientists starting disease control. All of these things are already being studied. But there's going to be a day when it all comes to fruition. And so would you rather have men write the end of the story, or would you rather have God write the end of the story? Right? That's a big question. It's like if we wrote it, we would never let it end, right? And so God is writing through John, the end of the story. How will the world end? And so why is that important? And so Jesus mentioned to the disciples in Luke 21 a couple big clues. These are the major clues I think of Revelation talks about, because it starts to narrow down to a Jerusalem, Israel, cosmos kind of thing. And so the first two big clues is when Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. So there's going to come a time when we get to chapter 16 of Revelation, the Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, where the nations are going to come together against Israel. They're going to fight against God's city, going to fight against God's people, and there's going to be an ultimate battle going on, and we're going to see what's really going on in chapters 11 and 12. So when you see this, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded, when you see Armageddon being formed, you know it's close. Make sense? That's a big clue. All right. So the second biggest clue is there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth, and nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. And we'll see why that is. Men will faint from terror. I faint from blood and needles. I mean, could you imagine seeing a newscaster talk about the events of Revelation and just passing out on TV? Seeing presidents talk about what's going on in their nation and just passing out, fainting, because they have no idea what to do. And nobody will. Nobody can stop what's coming. We just know it's going to come. And we'll see later on why it's going to come. But men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken at that time. They will see the Son of Man coming. So when you see Jerusalem being surrounded, we've seen the heavenly bodies being shaken and stuff hitting the earth and cosmos and earthquakes and everything else going on. Jesus says, you need to look up right then, because I'm on my way. Things are going to come to an end. And so our big question is a lot of times is, when will it happen, right? When is it going to happen? And so we've been kind of looking at this chart here. And so this is the last 7 years called Daniel's 70th week. So there's a period of time called the tribulation years. And so the first 3.5 seem to be where the seals are broken in Revelation chapters 5 and 6. And so, or 6 through 8 there, and there's silence in heaven. So then now in chapters 11 and 12, we start seeing this 42 months, which Revelation describes as 3.5 years, of where the trumpet and bowl judgments start. And so I don't know if this is how it's all going to happen that smoothly, right? You can put stuff on charts, but it's not always going to happen like it's going to happen on charts, right? We just try to gauge what's going on. And so, but this is what we're going to kind of focus on. And so the trumpet and bowl judgments coming on in the latter part of the tribulation. So where we're at is right in the middle of the book, but also right in the middle of the 3.5 years starting, at least according to Revelation. So let's look at chapter 11 of this battle that's going on. I just want to go to the trumpets slide there next. This is, if you missed last week, this is what Bruce had talked about, our elder, and so very thankful for this. And so a third of things start to happen. And so Jesus talked about his end being like a woman in labor pains, right, Stephanie? And so she's in her seventh month. And so, but there was birth pains. There was the starting of things. And so you start to feel things are starting to form. And so there's going to come a time when there's a birth that actually happens, right? And so there's contractions. There's everything else before that. And so the contractions are simply saying it's time. And so there's going to be a time where these are kind of like those contractions. When those trumpets are being blown, a third of things are happening. So a third of the earth is burned, the trees, the sea creatures, ships destroyed. And so when Jesus talks about people being fainting for the roaring and tossing of the sea, he's talking about asteroids hitting the earth, the star Wormwood hitting the earth. It's like things are going to happen. Rivers, springs, drinking water, sun, a third of the sun turning dark. And so at the sixth seal, the whole sun is black, and so it's almost like the seals start the progress of the trumpets. Does that make sense? Best way I can explain it. So there's a third of things happening, and so there's almost another two-thirds happening on the bowl judgment. So the third is just in a warning signs to the people on the earth. And so the stars turn dark. A third of the population is wiped out. So we're looking at half the population of the earth already gone by this time. So things are going to get very, very troublesome. They just did. And so the big question is, do we take this literally or do we take this figuratively? And so I'm always one that takes things pretty literally. Because when Jesus says things are going to happen, it normally happens. And so don't let this scare you as we're going to, but let us be encouraged. Amen? Because this simply means, hey, someone is coming who's awesome. Someone who's coming who's going to be the rescuer, and he's going to restore and redeem everything back to its original creation, right? And so everything is going to be made new, and so he's going to be king of the earth. There's no longer going to be any presidential elections, right? Nobody's going to impeach Jesus, right? And so he's on the throne all the time. And so that's the encouraging part. And so let's just go to the next one. And so John in chapter 11 here, you see him, he was asked to take a reed to measure the temple. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court, do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city. Here's this number again, 42 months. There's that 3.5 years, or the first mention of that in the book of Revelation, 42 months. And so for 3.5 years, they will be kind of constructing a temple, but it's going to be trampled and it's going to be affected and it's in troublesome times. And so again, you got to take most of the Old Testament when it talks about being the temple, even the future temple, and what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And so Zechariah 12, 14 are big chapters when it talks about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, times of the Jews coming back on the scene. But they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And anytime Israel has had tragic moments in its life, God always restores what takes place. They're going to trample the holy city. They're going to trample the temple. But guess what? God's temple from heaven is going to come down. God's city, New Jerusalem, is going to come down. Right? So that's Revelation 22. We're already skipping that. So everything that is trampled in your life, think about this, is going to be restored. Don't you love that about God? That He's not just... He causes things to happen, but He also restores things to happen. Things that you've lost. One of Thurman's favorite verses is Joel 2:23. The Lord will restore what the locusts have eaten. Isn't that an amazing thought? Whatever God seems to take from your life, He's going to restore to you. It's a good spot for an amen. He's going to restore. So, for us, the miscarriages that we've had, I'm going to be restored in seeing them. I'm going to be restored in seeing them. I've thought about that day many times. When I get there, and these kids come up to me. Could you imagine? I can't wait for that day. God's going to restore what we've lost. All the heartache and pain is going to be to joy and triumph. Because He's a God who restores and heals. Sorry for getting so emotional. But that's part of life, right? There's a part of life that hurts. It's hard. But guess what? God is good. In the midst of it all. Yes, amen. So He's asked to measure this city and the temple. And so there's two temples in Revelation. So if you turn to the end of the chapter, of chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within its temple was seen the ark of His covenant. There came out flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, earthquake, and a great hailstorm." So you have the earthly temple that's going to be in Jerusalem. Now the amazing thing, if you study prophecy like I do and others have, in Jerusalem right now, the only thing they lack is the red heifer and the temple. Everything else is completed and ready to go. Think about the times that we're living in. That's the hard part, because things are happening so fast. Things in the world are going on so fast, right? And so we have to pause sometimes and just take a moment. It's like, okay, since if this is going to be in our lifetime, how am I going to be prepared spiritually for things to come? Could this be a reality for us? And John is writing these things for us to prepare ourselves for. So there's two temples. There's the earthly one that once it gets trampled, and Jesus says in Luke 21:24, the same thing is going to get trampled by the Gentiles and so on and so forth, but He will come and fight for His city and for His people. And He's going to restore all things there. And so the heavenly one is going to be one to come. That's Revelation 22. God's temple, the Holy of Holies. When it talks about the city, the New Jerusalem, it's really a picture of a four-square city, which is actually the Holy of Holies, where God lives right within the temple. Jesus says that there's no need for a temple because He is the one we worship, right? But the city is almost like the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is at. So God is going to come and bring His heavenly city down upon this new earth. Could you imagine that? It's going to be an amazing time. And we're going to be a part of that. Then Revelation 2 talks about, this is where it gets interesting, about the two witnesses. Now the most majority view is that it's Moses and Elijah. The minority view is, you know, there's Enoch in there. And so there's been a lot of topic debate about, well, who's the two witnesses? Well, they're able to stop it from raining. Well, that was like Elijah, right? And so Moses called plagues down, and so that was like Moses. But Enoch was a guy that never died. Elijah was a guy that never died. Elijah was taken up in a chariot. Enoch walked with God, and God just took him home. Wouldn't that be great? Never have to experience death in this life, but just be taken up in a chariot and on a horse. That'd be awesome. But Enoch and Moses and Elijah, whether it's, who knows? But there's going to be two witnesses prophesying during these turbulent times from Jerusalem to, it's going to be shown all over the world. And fire is going to come out of their mouth, and which is like the word of God, and they're going to be prophesying, it says. And notice verse 7. This is where it kind of links into chapter 13 next week. It says, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss, which goes back to chapter 9, which is the devil, will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So that's a picture of Jerusalem. Figuratively speaking, he's using figurative terms because Israel at this time frame is unfaithful. So Jesus has to come back and restore it. And so he gives them those titles because they're unfaithful, but Jesus still defends it. And so they're prophesying, but their bodies will lie in the street of that great city. So for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Now think about this. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. That's a weird picture, right? So you have these two heavenly men coming back to earth, being like maybe Moses or Elijah, and yet the devil kills them, the beast, and they're revived, but yet the whole world celebrates their death. The world at this point, think about this, the world at this point is so anti-rejection of who God is and who Christ is that they won't even listen to these two men, but celebrate their death because they're gone. Wow. That's a picture of the hardness of men's hearts, right? It gets bad. And so these two witnesses are going to come to fruition. And the beast is going to go after. But notice verse 11. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. It's like, uh-oh. Oh, snap. You know, as my mother-in-law says sometimes. Stood on their feet. Terror struck them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, notice this, come up here. I love that. Don't you love that? When it's time for us to go, I wonder if we're going to hear that little small voice. Come up here. Come up here. It's time to leave. Listen. Time to go home. Come up here. We had Wanda, my cousin, passed away yesterday. She was blind for 30 years. She was a Christian. Imagine seeing the first thing you're able to see after being 30 years of being blind, is heaven and Jesus. That's awesome. Amen? That's awesome. And so, it says, come up here, and they went up into heaven in a cloud. Their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. It's like he was reading the modern-day newspaper futuristically. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, this is an interesting phrase right there. After every judgment that comes on the earth, this is the only positive response people from the earth give at this time. It's the only positive response. The other response is that they refuse to repent against God. Or for, you know, against their sin to accept Christ. Every time they get angrier and angrier at God, instead of giving Him glory and turning their hearts to Him. So that's one of the earthquakes as well that's going to happen there in Jerusalem. Then the third aspect is chapter 12. We're going to give just an overview of chapter 12. And so in between the seventh trumpet that happens in verse 15, you see the end. I believe the end. It's almost like every time there's a sixth and seventh something, there's an interlude. It's a picture of, it's the end. So it's almost like John is seeing there's three-dimensional things going on, and he's trying to figure things out. But it's like a picture of the end between the sixth and the seventh seal, trumpet, and bowl. And so in chapter 12, we see two enemies going at it, and that is the woman and the dragon. And so chapter 12, verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Talk about Christmas. Satan was trying to steal Christmas. You see that? The moment he was born, those 2 years, what did Herod do? He tried to kill Christmas, to wipe him out. The woman fled to the desert in a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, 42 months. So the devil, the dragon, was hurled down to the earth. And so it's talking about this cosmic battle at the beginning. Now think about this. And it's going to happen at the end. So sometimes when you study the end of things, you also have to study what happened at the beginning of things. What started all of this and how is it going to end? Because in the middle, there is this cosmic battle going on between heaven and earth. So the woman is Israel. The 12 crowns is the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons. Her offspring, the child was Jesus, and her offspring is Jesus' followers. And so, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Satan always goes after God's children, God's city, God's people. Always. You can track that through all of history. And so the devil, the dragon is the devil. A third of his stars was the evil angels that he deceived. Now think about this. He was able to deceive a third of the stars, which are angels, at the beginning to rebel against God. So his goal is to gather all the nations against Jerusalem to rebel against God again. So he's leading what Paul calls the ultimate rebellion. There's going to be a rebellion that occurs against God. How's that going to happen? He's pretty slick, right? If he's able to deceive angels, how much more susceptible is people? So his goal is to lead the whole world astray. It also says in chapter 12, he's the accuser of our brothers. He accuses us day and night before God. And I'm so glad Jesus is our advocate, our defender, because whenever time the devil brings up an accusation, he said, Jesus says, I paid for that. Right? He's my kid. I'm going to defend my kid. So the devil's bringing all this accusation against us, right? And so Jesus says, hey, stop. They're my kid. And so we stand faultless before the throne because of Jesus' perfect work. And so Jesus defends us on the basis of his work for us. Isn't that an awesome scene, right? And so there's this battle, this thing going on in heaven that we don't see, but there's the fulfillment of it. But then it says, woe to the earth, because the devil is filled with fury. He's angry. He's Osama bin Laden on steroids, just to put it practically. And he's going to come and he's going to wreak havoc on this earth. And he knows he has a short time. He knows he's got a short time. So he's going to do everything he can to bring another rebellion about. So he begins his career and ends his career leading a rebellion that he knows he can't win. But he tries anyway. Why? Because the devil is God's devil. Every tongue will confess, even the devil's, that Jesus is Lord. Even his. And he will be judged, as we'll see in chapter 19. So he begins it and ends it. And so you're probably thinking, well, how should we live till then? Herman, do you guys come up for a final song? How should we live till these things happen. So we got to realize we're in a spiritual battle for souls. What's the battle really all about? What's eternal? Well, what is eternal? People's souls. Well, whose people? Your kids, your family, your neighbors, co-workers, everybody on the planet. Heaven is eternal, hell is eternal. Our mission is to reach the world for Christ. Remember, Satan's goal is to deceive the world, lead him against Christ. Our goal is, mission is to reach the world for Christ. Part of the shoebox ministry is, I love that because it helps reach the world. That's what we're called to do. We're not to be filled with fear, but be filled with love and purpose because we know our time is short, right? Every day we should live with purpose. Every day we should be filled with love and not anger. And that, it's like, man, we have so much to look forward to. But we know our time is short. We need to pray for Jerusalem. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've been searching and seeking, man, today is the day of salvation, Paul says. Don't put it off. Trust and receive Jesus right now. You can do that right now, right where you're seated. Just pray and call on His name, and He can forgive you and give you eternal life. I'll lead you in a prayer in just a little bit. But also pray that we stand firm to the end. Jesus even says that in Luke 21. Pray that you stand firm, because you might be deceived. You might give way. You might be unfaithful. And lastly, stay encouraged. Because it's so easy when you read Revelation to get discouraged. It's like, oh my goodness, all these things are going to happen. And so you lose hope. But that's not the point of the story. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is, these things will happen, yes, but we're on the victory side. We're going home. And we have a job to do till we go home. Amen? And so we're on the victory side. And so we're going to see a victory. And so we've been singing this song for the last couple of weeks. Let's sing it again. We're going to see a victory. Amen? But in the meantime, folks, here's what we got to understand. It says very clearly in chapter 12. It says, be aware of this. Woe to the earth because the devil has come. There is a spiritual battle going on. And what is he after? He's after God's people. And that means he wants to destroy marriages. He wants to break the chain of faith in your generation. So men, please hear me. The fight for your kids and grandkids is at stake. Your home is going to be invaded. We have to be strong for our families. But guess what? It also says we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We have to be strong. Our families have to be strong. We have to be aware. He went after our first parents, Adam and Eve. He's been after parents and families for all throughout history. What's at stake is the souls of your kids and grandkids, future grandkids. Jonathan Edwards prayed 5 generations out. Think about that. 5 generations out. God, keep the chain of faith going. Don't let it stop. And they've tracked 5 generations from his life and the impact of those kids on America alone is huge. All because one guy prayed for 5 generations. Is that possible? I think anything is impossible. We need to start praying for the impossible. Amen. For the unusual work of the Holy Spirit to do something mighty in our day. And then it starts with us. We have to be strong in God's word and be faithful to fight for our families. Father, we thank you so much today. Thank you for unveiling to us this real battle that's going on. But Lord, we thank you that we're on the victory side. Lord, help us stay strong. Help us to armor up every day. Help us to be filled with your love and strength and power. Be filled with your word so we can be the ambassadors that you've called us to be while we're still here. So, Father, help us see who we really are in the midst of the battle going on. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, I pray if anyone is here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would come to know him right now, that they would call upon him. We want to give them an opportunity to know this wonderful Jesus that we've talked about and seen about, the victorious King who's coming. Lord, I pray that they would just simply receive him by faith and turn to him and trust him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.